Good morning. Scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
But we're going to talk about who we are as a church, and of course our model as a local New Testament church is the early church here found in the book of Acts. What a glorious passage that is, thousands of people coming to Christ, being baptized. You see the teaching that was going on, the praying, the fellowship, the power of the Holy Spirit that was evident in their midst. And so we're going to be taking a look at who we are as a church, defining Providence Bible Church. A little bit of a departure for us. Normally we're preaching verse by verse through a text of Scripture, but what kind of church is Providence Bible Church? Now, most religious people in America, at least with a Christian persuasion, identify themselves by what denomination their church belongs to. If asked about their church or generally about what they believe, most are going to respond, "Well, I'm Lutheran," or I'm Catholic," "I'm a Baptist," I'm a Presbyterian," "I'm a Methodist." That's usually how people identify themselves. But when somebody says that they belong to an independent Bible church, most people are at least going to think, "Well, what in the world does that mean? And who are these people?" Quite honestly, the thought of an independent church makes people nervous oftentimes. As you know, independent Bible churches without any denominational affiliation are a dime a dozen. I can think of several independent Bible churches of one form or another in the Wisconsin Rapids area alone, which is where we live, of course. And these types of churches can be very dangerous spiritually if they are not grounded in sound doctrine and if the leadership has some form of impure or ungodly motive for starting the church in the first place, which is often the case. And so I think it's extremely important to define as precisely as possible who we are as a church. And much is revealed about us in our name, Providence Bible Church. But before we focus on the first two words of that name, I'd like to examine for a moment the final word in our title, and that is the word church. It's a very important word. We are a local church, a local body of believers. Now, the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. The Greek word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means called out ones. And so the church, every true church, is comprised of a body of believers who have repented of their sins, who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who have been baptized as believers, and then, at least in many cases, have become members of the church. And what this reveals, of course, among other things, is that a church is not a building or a meeting place. You know, when we say we're going to church, we shouldn't be thinking about the building. That's not really the church. But the church is the people, the believers who gather together to worship Almighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul describes the Corinthian church this way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. If you'd like to turn there with me, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul describes the Corinthian church this way. He says here, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." You are, Corinthian church, the body of Christ. You are a local body of Christ and members individually. And so the church is made up of individual members of the body, called out of the world, called out of a life of sin and rebellion, into fellowship with God through the redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. And we, at Providence Bible Church, are a body comprised of called out believers from the Wautoma area, Wild Rose, Red Granite, Poissippi, I don't know, I'm probably going to leave somebody out here, Wisconsin Rapids, of course, for us. We are a body comprised of called out believers from all of these areas. We're fairly widespread in terms of our membership and those who attend our church. But not only are we a church, but we are an independent Bible church. We're an independent Bible church. In other words, we are autonomous as a church. As I mentioned, we're not affiliated with any denomination or fellowship of churches, although we're not against fellowship with like-minded churches. We're seeking a loose affiliation with this group called FIRE. I've mentioned it earlier, Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. And we believe that the New Testament pattern calls for autonomous, independent, local churches, which are governed ultimately by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and by his holy word, the Bible. Look at the New Testament epistles, for example. Again, we were just in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul's greeting to the church at Corinth. Paul begins this epistle. He says here, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was writing to the body of believers, the called out and gathered together believers in the Greek city of Corinth. That's who he's writing to here. And even in his letter to the Galatians, in which he writes to several churches in the region of Galatia, each of these churches were individual local churches. They were autonomous in that sense. And so we believe that in being an independent Bible church, we best follow the New Testament pattern. Well, having stated so far that we are an independent local church, we also want to emphasize and underline the fact that we are a Bible church. Emphasize Bible. We at Providence earnestly desire to adhere to Holy Scripture for all of our faith and practice. That is our sincere desire. And that is reflected in our commitment to expositional preaching. That is, preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. The fact that we are committed to adhere to Holy Scripture is reflected in our commitment to expositional preaching. And we're committed to expositional preaching because of Paul's words to Timothy, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Turn there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. These are familiar words to many of us. Paul begins here, all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God-breathed. And that's why we're committed to verse-by-verse preaching through books of the Bible, because every single word is inspired of God, Genesis to Revelation. It just makes sense to us that we would want to preach through entire books of the Bible and not skip anything, if we really believe the inspiration of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, because of what I have just said here in chapter 3, Paul is saying, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't read a scripture and then tell stories. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. And so, as a Bible church, our commitment is to the Holy Scriptures, whether it's our Sunday morning preaching, whether it's our Wednesday evening study. That is what we endeavor to do in children's church. We are striving to be biblically accurate. That is our desire. That is our goal, to be biblically accurate. Now, are we perfect? I'm sure we're not. We're fallen individuals saved by grace. We don't understand perfectly, but we are striving to be accurate. I can tell you that is Brendan's heart, that is my heart, and that is many of you have that same conviction here. We are striving to be accurate biblically. Every time we come across a situation in this church, we search the Scriptures to find the answer to that and the solution to that particular problem. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes things aren't laid out so explicitly in Scripture. And our adherence to Scripture extends to every aspect of our church. And that would include the area of church government. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we bow to his authority as it is revealed in his word. But under Christ, we believe that the Bible teaches that the church is to be ruled or governed by elders. Ruled or governed by elders. We are an elder-rule church. Paul wrote to Titus about the importance of appointing elders over in Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. That's the next book over after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. Paul writes here, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, now these are the qualifications for an elder that Paul lists here. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so qualified elders were to be appointed in every church. Now the Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros. The Greek word presbyteros. And of course the name Presbyterian is derived from this Greek word presbyteros. And this word elder, this title elder, reflects the spiritual maturity of one called to leadership in the Church of Christ. That's what's mainly referred to there with the title elder, the spiritual maturity of the one called to leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter addresses some elders as well in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So we advance a little farther back in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. And this passage reflects the way in which the elders are to rule or govern in the church. Peter writes here, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," notice the humility of Peter there, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd or pastor, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers or bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords or masters over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And so elders are to lead not as sort of browbeating the people as lords or masters, but as being examples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now you notice here also that the word shepherd in verse 2 is found, the title shepherd. It's also translated pastor. And so in this particular passage, you have the office of elder, and then you have the pastor mentioned, and then later on in verse 2, he talks about that we are to serve as overseers or bishops. That's the Greek word. That's the word for bishop. It's the Greek word episkopos. And so these three titles, elder, pastor, and bishop or overseer, are used interchangeably to describe the men who are to lead or govern in the Church of Jesus Christ. The pastors and the bishops and the elders are not separate offices. This is the same office. And so we need to understand that. It's used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Elders, pastors, bishops, the same office. I kind of laughed because one of the pastors in a large church in Appleton, his name is Dennis Episkopos, and I was wondering if that was his stage name or something, you know, that he got his name changed to reflect who he was. I thought, well, maybe I should change my name to Glenn Presbyteros, or maybe Brendan should. I don't know. And ideally, there should be a plurality of elders in a local church. A plurality of elders, that means more than one. And so you avoid that the danger of having some sort of a dictator ruling over the church. That's why ideally you want a plurality of elders. And each elder in the church has equal authority. Brendan doesn't have more authority than I do. I don't have more authority than Brendan does. Every elder has equal authority in the church. We have different roles and different responsibilities, but the same authority. And that would be the case if we would add another elder at some point, which we would desire to do. That elder would have the same authority as Brendan and I. And so our form of church government at Providence is elder rule. And then the other office in the New Testament church, the other office in our church, is the office of the deacon. Now, the word deacon is the Greek word diakonos, and it refers to a servant. That's how you translate that. A deacon is a servant. And so the office of the deacon is not a ruling office, even though in some churches that's how they function. The office of the deacon is not a ruling office, but a serving office. Although the qualifications for a deacon are very similar to those required of an elder. And so the elder would be the ruling office in the church. The deacon would be the serving office. And right now we have two of the best deacons in Tim Booker and Dave Marshall. Well, not only do we strive then to be biblical in the area of church government, but we strive to be biblical as well in our commitment to the two ordinances commanded by our Lord for the New Testament church, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we believe that the New Testament clearly teaches that the appropriate candidates for baptism are those who have repented of their sins and those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That is, we believe that believers are or disciples are to be baptized, and that by immersion. And in the act of baptism by immersion, they are publicly identifying themselves with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. The act of being baptized is a testimony to your faith, your commitment to Jesus Christ. And again, we're going to have a baptismal service on July 24th, which you are all invited to. Now, the other ordinance for the New Testament church is the Lord's Supper, in which believers in Christ partake of bread and juice, as is the case in our church, which represent his broken body and his shed blood spilled out on our behalf as an atonement for the sins of his people. And our partaking of the Lord's Supper is in remembrance of what he has done on our behalf in paying the penalty in full for our sins at Calvary. And so we strive to be biblically accurate in our observance of the two ordinances commanded by our Lord, believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, another area where we strive to be biblical is in the worship of our church, our worship. Now, many people, when they hear the word worship, they're thinking about just the singing that goes on. But in reality, worship includes our teaching, our preaching, our praying, yes, our worship and song, our observance of the Lord's Supper when we do that, baptism and so on. And we as a church at Providence Bible Church would be in agreement with a principle laid out by the Reformers called the regulative principle. We would be in agreement with a principle laid out by the Reformers called the regulative principle, which means quite simply that everything that we do in corporate worship must be regulated by the Holy Scriptures. Everything that we do, that's what we strive to be about here at Providence. There are many churches nowadays that introduce novel practices and novel ideas into their worship services that are not directly commanded by Scripture or would even be allowed by Scripture. And so that's why we think it's so important that we be regulated by the Word of God alone in our worship. And the passage that we read earlier in Acts chapter 2 gives us a real pattern for worship in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn back there one more time with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And again, as Mark read so well for us earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we read again here, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." We make the same call today. Be saved from this perverse generation. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that is the apostles' teaching, "and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." What a glorious picture this is. The ministry of the early church, the practice of the early church, the Lord adding thousands to the church who were coming to Christ and being baptized. And notice here that the worship of the early church was characterized by a holy awe or a fear of God. You notice that here? The worship of the early church was characterized by a holy awe or fear of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that should be our response to Almighty God. As we gather together for worship, our preaching, our praying, and our singing of hymns and praise choruses should be characterized by a great love for God, a great adoration for God, and a holy fear of God. That is the proper response. That's what our worship should be characterized by. You know, worship, the worship of the church shouldn't be a show. It shouldn't be a place where people get up and they're sort of entertaining for everybody else. This is corporate worship. We worship together. And the body of our worship every single Sunday should be characterized again by a great love and adoration for God and a holy fear of God. And so our desire is to present God through the proclamation of His Word and through the hymns and the choruses that we sing and the scripture that we read, to present God in an accurate way. So our response then to Him is biblical. That is our desire here at Providence. Well, as we've just read, one of the hallmarks of the early church was close, intimate fellowship among the believers on a daily basis. And we are to be known as a church by our love for one another. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus from John 13:35? He said, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is how people will know that we are disciples of Christ, if we demonstrate love for one another. And it's such an encouragement in our church to see people hanging around after church here for an hour or more every single Sunday, enjoying fellowship with one another. We enjoy being together, and it's not just talking about trivial things either. We're trying to encourage one another. We're trying to minister to one another, and we really enjoy one another's company. Our family has been in churches where the church empties out within 10 minutes after the close of the service. I mean, the hymnals are closed. You look up and half the people are out the door already. But thank God that is not the case with our church, and hopefully it never will be. Hopefully we will always have this true, sincere love for one another that causes us to desire to be together. That's the way the church should be. Now, being a local, independent Bible church, there might be a concern among some that we're not sound in doctrine. And that's a legitimate concern. Of course, that should be a concern about any church that you're thinking about attending. But, you know, with local independent Bible churches with no affiliation, the fear might be that, well, maybe they're not very sound in doctrine. But in fact, if you look through our church's statement of faith, which is available for everybody, if you look through our church's statement of faith, our doctrinal stance, you will find that our church is very orthodox. It doesn't mean that we belong to the Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox religion. But our church is very orthodox. That is, the doctrines we hold to are very much in line with historical evangelical doctrine down through the centuries. And you can check it out for yourself in our statement of faith. And we take our statement of faith very seriously. And so we would encourage anyone who has not memorized the statement of faith yet, I'm sure many of you have, I'm sure not, but you're welcome to grab one and take a close look at it. But we're not here to reinvent the wheel. You know, we hold to the orthodox doctrines of the faith that sound biblical churches and theologians have proclaimed down through the centuries. But one area of doctrinal conviction we hold to that perhaps sets us apart from many churches today is our commitment to the doctrines of grace. Our commitment to the doctrines of grace. Now, the doctrines of grace emphasize the sovereignty of God in salvation. That salvation from first to last is wholly of the Lord. Our name, Providence Bible Church, reflects the fact that we have a very high view of the sovereignty of God in all things. And in the area of the doctrine of salvation, we fall very much in line with the reformers in their emphasis on the doctrines of grace. Now, John Calvin best categorized these doctrines of grace in his 5 points of Calvinism. And these 5 points are expressed in an acrostic using the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And each one of those letters in the acrostic represents one of the 5 points of Calvinism. So let me just list these for you briefly. The first of the 5 letters in the acrostic TULIP, of course, is T. It represents total depravity. Total depravity. Man is totally depraved. He is tainted by sin in every aspect of his being. It doesn't mean that we're as evil as we could be, although some have come pretty close throughout world history. But the fact is that every human being is tainted by sin in every aspect of his being. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the letter T in this acrostic tulip stands for total depravity. We embrace the doctrine of total depravity. That's what we believe about the sinfulness of man. The second letter in Calvin's acrostic is the letter U. And it refers to unconditional election. It represents unconditional election. And that means that God chose those whom he was going to save in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those who were saved from before the foundation or creation of the world. Again, emphasizing the fact that salvation is wholly of the Lord. We would reference Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 as an example of this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And so we embrace the doctrine of total depravity. We embrace the doctrine of unconditional election. And then thirdly, the letter L in the acrostic tulip represents the doctrine of limited atonement. Limited atonement. Now, I would prefer particular redemption to limited atonement, but that ruins the acrostic, so we can't do that. But, write particular redemption next to limited atonement because I think it's a better, more positive way of stating it. But the doctrine of limited atonement declares that in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he made atonement specifically, particularly for the sins of the elect. In John 10, Jesus said that he laid down his life for his sheep. That's who he laid down his life for. And it only makes sense that if God chose certain ones, that is the elect, unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, that Christ would then atone for their sins on the cross. It just follows. It's a logical step here, the doctrine of limited atonement. And so we embrace the doctrine of total depravity as a church. We embrace the doctrine of unconditional election. We embrace the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption. And then fourthly, the letter I in the acrostic represents the doctrine of irresistible grace, which means that God will effectually call those whom he has chosen unto salvation. There's the general call of the gospel, that we are to proclaim the gospel to every creature, every man, woman, and child. But there is the effectual call of the gospel, like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, after Paul proclaimed the gospel to her. It says that the Lord opened her heart that she might attend to the things spoken by Paul, or that she might believe the things spoken by Paul. But the Lord had to open her heart first. That's irresistible grace. Acts 13:48 says, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Who believed? Those who were appointed, chosen, decreed unto eternal life. And so we hold to the doctrine of irresistible grace. Now, people can resist to a point, but if you're one of the elect, God will eventually get his man or woman. You will be saved because of the irresistible grace of God. And then the final of the 5 points of Calvinism is represented by the letter P, which represents the perseverance of the saints, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That is, that not only are we eternally secure in Christ, and we embrace that doctrine, that if you are truly in Christ, you are eternally secure in him, but also that all who belong to him will persevere or endure in faith and obedience unto the end. That's what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. Now, why is it that we who are in Christ will persevere in faith and obedience unto the end, generally speaking? Well, one answer would be in Philippians 2:13, where Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is working in you, and he's producing in us both the desire and the ability to do those things that please God. That's the persevering grace of God that he grants to us. He will complete the good work that he has started in us. And so we embrace the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, the perseverance of the saints. We as a church embrace the doctrines of grace. Well, finally, Providence Bible Church is committed to obeying the Great Commission. We are an evangelical church, which believes that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We are an evangelical church, and we believe that with all of our hearts. And then, of course, the Great Commission, Jesus lays it out for us in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And we are familiar with this passage by now. Jesus, the risen Christ, speaking to his disciples here, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Now we are to make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel, calling lost sinners to repentance and faith. But we're not just out to make converts, to get people to walk an aisle or raise a hand or something like that. We're not out just to make converts, but we're out to make disciples, as Jesus says here. And disciples, by definition, are followers of Christ and learners of Christ. And so Jesus says that we're to go forth, we're to make disciples of all the nations through the proclamation of the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Who are we to baptize? New disciples. And we're to do so by immersion, as the Bible teaches. And then Jesus adds here, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Which again points to the importance of expositional teaching and preaching. You know, if we're going to teach people everything that the Lord has commanded us, we don't want to skip anything. And so that's why we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. That way you can't skip the things that might be uncomfortable to hear or even difficult to preach at times. And so we as a church are committed to the Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them and seeing people edified and growing in the faith. And so in summarizing who we are as a church, we would say that we are a local, independent church submitted to the lordship of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, made up of those called out from the world in a life of sin to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. We are committed to the Holy Scriptures and a sound doctrine for all of our faith and practice. We are committed to the belief that God is sovereign in all things, including the salvation of lost men, women, and children. And finally, we are committed to obeying the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in making disciples, baptizing them by immersion, and then continuing the process of discipleship by teaching the disciples to obey all that the Lord has commanded us. And so that then, by the grace of God, is Providence Bible Church.